Well, if you'd like to open again or keep your Bibles open at John chapter 21. And before we look at this passage together, let me pray. Let's ask the Lord's help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come and gather together as your people this morning on this day that you've set apart for us. As we come and sit under your blessed word, your holy statutes, your wonderful law, please open our eyes and enable us to see wonderful and amazing things. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably in your house, like in our house, you have lots of photos on the wall, or maybe in little picture frames on the fireplace. And they show lots of different scenes, don't they? And different portraits of you and your family in a wedding, or maybe a Christmas or a family photo or on a summer holiday, kind of tracing through your life, showing different aspects and portraits of who you are and what your family's like. John is doing something very similar in John's Gospel. We're coming right at the end of John's Gospel here in chapter 21. But John has been like an art gallery, on a wall, showing lots of different portraits and pictures of who Jesus is. We learn that Jesus is the Word of God, who is very God, who is God in the beginning, the Word who became flesh. He is the bridegroom. He's the greater Moses. He's the offspring of David. He's the bread of life, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, all the I am sayings. He's the good shepherd, the suffering servant, the Christ, the eternal Son of God who rose again from the dead. Every page paints a different picture, a different kind of photo snapshot of who Jesus is. Now, just before our reading in John chapter 20, at the very end, John very helpfully says why he's writing his gospel. It says, these things are written in verse 31 of chapter 20, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, John has been showing who Jesus is, that you may believe, not just that he existed, that he walked, he talked, he taught, but that he is the Son of God. But that's not the only reason he's writing. He's writing so that you may have life in his name. But what does it mean to have life in Jesus' name? What is that life like? We're going to come to the very end of John's Gospel. We're just going to focus on verses 19 to 25 in chapter 21. They're by the beach. They've just had a wonderful breakfast. Jesus is cooked for them, verse 15, when they'd finished breakfast. And in this last scene of John's Gospel, we're shown here by John four characteristics of what life in Jesus' name is like. Four characteristics of what life in Jesus' name is like. What it's like to have life in Jesus' name. And the first characteristic we see in verse 19 is that it is a following life. It is a following life. Jesus says to Peter, after saying this, after Jesus restoring and reinstating Peter to his service, remember, before the crucifixion, Peter had denied knowing Jesus three times, but Jesus is not finished with Peter. Here, he says to him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And afterwards, he says, and after saying this, in verse 19, Jesus said to him, follow me. Follow me. He says the same to Peter in verse 22. You follow me. You come after me. If you've played the game Follow the Leader or Simon Says, you're copying, you're following, you're coming behind. You're not walking in front and leading the way. That's the opposite of being a follower, isn't it? Follow me. Do you know that this call for Peter to follow Jesus is not just the call from a friend to another friend. Hey, follow me down the shop. Let's go and get something to eat. Remember who Jesus is. He is the resurrected Lord. He is the one with all authority in heaven and earth. It's not a question or a suggestion. It's not saying to Peter, why don't you and I have a little chat? We've just had breakfast. And let's work out together what it means for you to follow me and how we can do it together. He's not asking Peter a question. Peter, would you like to come and follow me? Or do you want to do something else? Maybe you've got something better planned for your life. Do you want to follow me? It's not a suggestion. It's follow me. It's an order. It's an instruction. It's like an invitation. You know, the king and the queen in Buckingham Palace for the VE Day celebrations are having a garden party in May. If you get one of those invitations, maybe you will. I doubt I will, but maybe you will. Then that trumps everything. You say, oh, sorry, Your Majesty, I've got the dentist that day, or I need to get my hair cut that day. No, the king invites you to come to Buckingham Palace. That's where you go. It trumps everything else. That's what we have here. Jesus saying to Peter, I know you're a fisherman. You've just finished fishing. Your job is to follow me. That trumps everything. It's not you're a fisherman first, a husband second, or whatever order you put it in, a father. No, you are a follower of me. That comes above and above everything. Jesus gives a command. Peter, leave your old life behind and come and follow me. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus has called Peter to follow him. 3 years ago, at the beginning of John's Gospel, or in Mark chapter 1, or in Matthew's Gospel at the beginning, Jesus walks by the side of the Sea of Galilee, exactly where they are here, and sees Peter and James and John and Andrew fishing, and says to them, come and follow me. And they do. They leave everything behind. And here Jesus is like taking them right back to where they first started. Come and follow me. Again, he says to them. And if we just step back and think, well, just remember exactly who Jesus is speaking to. 3 years ago, when he spoke to Peter at the beginning of his ministry, then you think, well, maybe he sees in Peter a lot of potential. He's got a lot of promise. The next 3 years, Peter could go on to do great things as a follower. But just a few days before this moment here, 3 years later, Peter very quickly said, I have no idea. I don't know who Jesus is. I am not a follower of him. I don't know Jesus. I don't know him, he said three times. You think, well, surely Jesus would say, okay, we've tried 3 years with Peter, let's move on to Andrew. You come and follow me now, or to someone else, Michael over there, or John, or Tim, you come and follow me. I've tried with Peter, but Peter failed. Let's try someone else. But he doesn't do that, does he? Humanly speaking, he had every reason. Peter had a good probation period, maybe a good try. But then he'd failed. He'd proven unreliable. Think, well, can I really trust Peter to go on through the book of Acts in the early church and to proclaim the gospel and to preach boldly and before the crowds? Will he stand up for me, even if that means imprisonment? Well, he's not got a very good track record, has he? But Jesus calls Peter again after all that follow me. Peter, the one who said, I will never leave you, I will die for you. Jesus restores, reinstates, redirects. I know what you've done, he says to Peter, but come and follow me. It's not over. That's not it. That's not the finish. Peter messed up big time. But Jesus doesn't say to him, I've had enough. He doesn't cast him away. And if you've ever watched the television program, which I think is probably one of the most relaxing television programs, called The Repair Shop. And they take these broken and kind of clocks or guitars or pictures that people otherwise would just throw away because they're no use anymore. And yet the experts, they slowly and painstakingly, and I think with the greatest skill, restore them to working order again. It's what Jesus does with Peter. It's what he does with people like you and me, because if you're anything like me, then you've messed up big time before the Lord, even this morning, even today. But this is what life is like in Jesus' name, and it's the life of following Jesus, continually, constantly following him. It's not a distant call. I think he called me to follow him, but I'm not sure. It was so long ago. No, it is again and again. If you mess up, he says, get up, come and follow me. He never casts us off. He never turns us away. Never disowned by Jesus. Come and follow me. You may have messed up big time. Maybe like Peter, maybe even in this last week. Maybe you're thinking, surely after what I did or said or thought yesterday, surely the game's up now. But listen to what he says with Peter. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus never gives last chances. Never final warnings. There's never a time before you're not picked for the team anymore. He keeps calling, follow me, follow me. Life in Jesus' name is a following life. Constantly turning back to Jesus at his call to follow him. This is the first characteristic. We see from 20 to 23, the second characteristic of life in Jesus' name is that it's a unique life. A unique life. We're all called to follow Jesus in our own unique and distinct and individual ways and paths. Peter learns this. In verse 20, Peter turns and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loves following them. That's the Apostle John, is how John describes himself in the Gospel. And he says, Lord, Peter says in verse 21, Lord, well, what about this man over here? Because Jesus has just said to Peter, actually, Peter, for you, following me is going to cost you your life. And Jesus says, well, is it going to cost him his life as well? John over there? What about him? Is he going to be killed as well? Or is he going to have it easy? What about him? What does Jesus say to him in verse 22? If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. What Jesus is saying there is, Peter, hearing what Jesus has said to him, your life and your path of following me is going to end in your death. What Jesus is saying, that's your story. Don't worry about how I'm and what I'm calling anyone else to do. What path John is going to lead or Andrew, when they're going to die, how difficult or hard or what their experiences will be. No, You follow me. That's what your job is. You follow me. Don't look behind. Don't look across to how other people are following me and what their path is. You follow me. It's a unique life. Jesus saying to Peter, don't get distracted. Because in order to follow someone, you have to look at them. You have to follow them carefully. Imagine you're going into caves. There's some ones in the Forest of Dean near where we live called Clearwell Caves. And at one point, they would turn all the lights off when you're in the middle of the caves. And all you have to see where you're going is the torchlight of the person in front of you. And so if you take your eyes off their torchlight, then you're completely lost in the darkness. You look to the left or to the right, you won't be able to see. You have to fix your eyes on their light to know where you're going and not to bang your head. But Jesus is saying here, Peter, don't look left or right. You follow me. Peter was distracted, more interested in about how other people were following Jesus, what tasks he'd given to them. Well, why can't I do what John's doing? Well, why can't I do what Andrew's doing? As if Jesus has made a mistake or got it wrong. No, Jesus, I think you meant me to do that. You must have got the name switched around the wrong way. You've given that label to what I should be doing over there. Peter's too busy in other people's business than he is in following Jesus. So Jesus says to him, what is that to you? You follow me. That's what I've called you to do. Not to follow John, not to follow Andrew. You follow me uniquely in the way that I've called you to do so. See, life in Jesus' name is a unique life, isn't it? We are all different. I can see you all here in front of me, and you all look very, very different from each other. You all have different lives, different backgrounds, different ways you come here. You all have different jobs, different occupations, different skills, different gifts, different paths. Some of you will go on to do all sorts of things. And this is a warning here for all of us. And we're all prone to this. This is what somebody called, and I like the name of this, it's called giraffe syndrome. So I'm quite tall and appreciate giraffes. It's called giraffe syndrome, where you're always looking at what other people are doing. Giraffe syndrome. It's easy, isn't it, to look over the fence, to look and overhear that conversation. Oh, I wish I was doing that. Oh, why couldn't I be part of that family or have that opportunity or go down that career route or have those gifts that people might recognize me? Very easy to look over at what other people are doing and to neglect the task and the calling that we've each uniquely been given. We're all called together to have life in Jesus' name, and yet each of us uniquely are called to follow Jesus. Remember that Jesus is Lord. He doesn't make mistakes. He's called Peter to follow him, and he knows exactly what he's got planned for Peter to do. He knows Peter's gifts. He knows John's gifts. Jesus, as Lord, has the right to distribute and allocate and place his servants where he would have them to serve him. If Peter is called to one thing that leads to death, and John is called to another thing that leads to long life, ending in exile on the island of Patmos, Revelation, we read about that, then that's Jesus' decision. It's not because of anything that Peter has done or John has done that someone has earned something better than the other. Jesus alone decides. Sometimes we can feel as we look around the room that I wish I was like that or had that path. But the Lord is a calling for each of us, whether that's to motherhood, to marriage, to retirement later on, to singleness, whether it's gifts in different ways. We're all called to different things on purpose by the Lord who does all things well. Jesus says to each of you individually, you follow me in the way that I lead you. Let us be faithful to how the Lord has called each of us. That's the second characteristic. It's a unique life. The third characteristic is 23 to 24. Yeah, it is a humble life. A humble life. A following life. A unique life. It's also a humble life. You might find it strange in John's gospel, the way John describes himself. So John says in verse 24, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and you know that this testimony is true. He describes himself in verse 20, Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved, following them, the one who also leaned back against him during the supper and he said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray them? You might be thinking, John, why don't you just say your name? Why don't you just say John? Why the disciple whom Jesus loved? Or the disciple whom leaned against Jesus and asked who's going to betray you? Well, why all these kind of cryptic messages? We know it's you, John. Well, why don't you just say your name? John. Paul says Paul in his letters. Peter, James. What are you trying to hide? We know it's you. It's like, is it like a child holding up a paper plate mask? Like, no, we know it's you behind. You're not really a lion. Well, why is John doing this? Because for John, the most important person in the gospel is not him who wrote it, but him who he wrote it about. The most important thing for John is not that he is the messenger, but the most important thing for John is the message. And so he is seeking to decrease. He is seeking to kind of fade into the background so that Jesus, who he's writing it all about, can go right into the foreground, right into the front. Forget me who wrote this. Don't worry about me. Look at Jesus. He says that, doesn't he? This is why I'm writing it, that you know who Jesus is, believe in him, and have life in his name. Look how John ends it in verse 25. Now there were many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written. I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John is saying, look, stop looking at me. Look at Jesus, it's all about him. John could have started his gospel right at the beginning with, this is the gospel about Jesus Christ, written by the great apostle John, in all his splendor with his golden pen. But he doesn't say that, does he? He says, in the beginning was the Word, and it's all about him, the Word who became flesh, the Word who is God. John is like you see a front cover of a book, and sometimes the name of the author is bigger than the title of the book, and their photo is right there on the back or right there on the front, so you know that's the author's book. It's them. It's all about them and what they've written. How great are they? Sometimes we see that in conferences, don't we? So-called celebrity preachers. the list of their credentials, the long alphabet of letters after their name. All about them. John says, no, this is not all about me. I am a simple follower, a humble servant. It's all about Jesus. Where there was a story of Hudson Taylor, the missionary who went to China, who in his older age, he was doing a tour around some of the churches and places in Australia, telling them about the work of the China Inland Mission. And he is introduced in one of these events, and the person introducing him goes on and on about Hudson Taylor's achievements and his greatness and his missionary work and all that he did. And Hudson Taylor gets up, and before he speaks and says, no, I am a humble servant of an illustrious master. It's not about me. It's all about him. See, John here in his gospel, and go and read it. You can read the whole of John's gospel in maybe an hour or two. But you can see as you go through that John is overwhelmed by the sheer greatness and scale and wonder of who Jesus is. And he seeks just to get out the way so you can see Jesus. That's what life is like in Jesus' name. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's to follow him. It's to step behind him so that he goes out the front. It is a humble life of service, of following someone who is glorious and illustrious and wonderful. That's the third characteristic of life in Jesus' name. It's a life, a humble life, but gladly, because the one that we follow is far greater than ever we will be. And fourthly, it is a privileged life. The fourth characteristic of life in Jesus' name, it is a privileged life. And John knows this privilege. It's one of the most wonderful ways and most common ways that John uses in this gospel to describe himself in verse 20, is with the simple words, the one whom Jesus loved. The one whom Jesus loved. See, and John knows that is a privilege. It is a privilege for me, an insignificant servant, an insignificant fisherman from Galilee, from Nowhereville. But me, I'm a disciple, a follower of this Jesus, the one who died, the one who 3 days later rose again, the one who he will see ascend into glory, who is the Son of God himself. I got to sit next to him. He washed my feet. I got to lean up against him in intimate fellowship. What a privileged life. The one whom Jesus loves. This one who is the good shepherd, who calls his sheep by name, who laid down his life for us. This one who, while he was walking the streets of Jerusalem, was at the same time upholding the universe. This one who is full of love and compassion. Yet I am the subject of his love, the one whom Jesus loved. And you know, you can say that. You can go by that description. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord today, if you would call yourself a Christian, then like John also, you could say, I am one whom Jesus loves. I am one whom Jesus loves. It's truly astonishing, isn't it? Creatures made from the dust and the earth, weak and fragile. People who do make mistakes, who have all good intentions, but fall short again and again. Some of you here may be the great and the good of Derby. But people like you and me, nothing special. Yet we are the subject of the never-ending, never-failing, always and forever love of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one whom Jesus loves, his committed, steadfast, always constant love. This is what it means, doesn't it, to have life in Jesus' name. This is what it looks like from this barbecue scene by the beach in Galilee at the end of John's Gospel. This is what it means to have life to the full. It is a following life, a unique life, a humble life. But what a privilege to have this life, to be loved by this Jesus. Is this your life? Do you know this Jesus? Yes, it's our duty to follow him. He is our Lord, but oh, what a delight to follow him, for he is our King and our Savior. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, and our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the call that you've given to each of us to come into your presence and to follow you by the power of your Spirit, to leave all our worldly and earthly pleasures and treasures and ambitions, and to put you at the front and center of everything in our life. Please help us, for we need your help. We are prone to wander, and we do feel it. Help us to follow you and to know all the joy and the privilege that that brings. In Jesus' name, amen.